I would first of all, dear young people, like to read two passages. The first one is in Isaiah chapter 54. Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 13. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. And then in Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4 and verse 18. Speaking of Abraham here, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. In meditating, dear young people, on this fourth chapter of Romans, I have been struck with two small clauses in particular. The first one is the beginning of verse 18. Who against hope believed in hope. And then verse 21, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. You know, dear young people, that verse we read in Isaiah chapter 54 speaks about thy children shall be taught of the Lord. And that is my desire for you this afternoon, that you might indeed be taught of the Lord from his precious word. I know I can speak for many of the parents here this afternoon that their longing desire for their children, for their young people, is that they might be taught of the Lord, that they might know what it is to have great peace in their lives, in your life. We find in Romans chapter 4 that Abraham was faced with a situation where all logical anticipation of hope was ended. He was in a situation where anyone could point to his circumstances and say that what he was hoping for was unrealistic. But Abraham had been taught of the Lord. He had been given a revelation, and he believed what God said to him. He believed that he was going to have a son, even though, as far as nature was concerned, it was impossible. Who, against hope, believed in hope. But we find, too, that, if I could use such an expression, Abraham went a step further. And that's particularly what I would like to speak to you about this afternoon. Because it tells us of Abraham that he not only against hope believed in hope, but he was fully persuaded. Oh, beloved young people, that's what one covets for my own heart, to be fully persuaded concerning the wondrous revelation that God has given to us in His Word. Fully persuaded that what God has promised, He is able also to perform. Brethren, if I could put it this way, dear young people, if I could address you particularly, though it applies to us all, what our blessed Lord is looking for is fully persuaded Christians. Not those who simply can say the right answers with their lips, but are fully persuaded in heart and in soul concerning the wondrous promises that God has given to us. Oh, my beloved brethren, what God can do, what God can work, what God can wrought with a fully persuaded child of God. What I have particularly before me is to trace what we might call the instruction given to a beloved servant, the Apostle Paul, that in a sense led him to manifest finally that he was fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Would you turn with me, first of all, in the book of the Acts, to chapter 22. I might say, and I trust we'll see it together this afternoon, that I have been struck in meditating on this portion of the book of the Acts with three periods in the life of the Apostle Paul, each of which consisted of 2 years. And I believe there's real instruction for us as we see how these two-year periods came about. I also find that Paul speaks in this portion of 3 times, apart from his vision on the way to Damascus, 3 times where the Lord spoke specifically to the Apostle Paul and gave him specific encouragement and direction. Well, you know, the Word of God says, in the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses shall every word be established. And perhaps we might find, as we look at these 2-year periods in the life of the Apostle Paul, that possibly the Lord is showing us that 2, which signifies in the Word of God, I believe, an adequate testimony rendered, that the Apostle Paul had lessons to learn in those 2-year periods of his life that were adequate to instruct him, but which perhaps did not always result in the Apostle learning perhaps what the Lord would seek to show him. We find that 3 in the Word of God speaks of perhaps a complete testimony. And the Lord spoke in a remarkable way to the Apostle Paul 3 times. And we find, and I trust we will see it together this afternoon, that when the Lord had spoken to the Apostle Paul the 3rd time, it is very much manifested that the Apostle Paul was then fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Acts chapter 22 and verse 17. And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance, and saw him saying unto me, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, Depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. I don't know, as we can rightly say, perhaps others could, but I am not able to say positively at just what point in the life of the Apostle Paul this particular revelation was given to him. He speaks about it being on an occasion when he was in Jerusalem. But he was given very specific instruction. The instruction was that he was to leave Jerusalem. And the second part of the instruction was that his mission was to the Gentiles. Depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. Now would you turn back with me for a moment, back to the 19th chapter of Acts. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. 8th verse. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. And the 18th verse. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Now you find, dear young people, if we had gone back to the 16th chapter of Acts, that the Apostle Paul had purposed to go into Asia. Ephesus was the capital of Asia. But he had been forbidden to go there at that time. And now, several years later, the Apostle Paul finds that the way has been opened up for him, and he is present at Ephesus in Asia. Now you remember the instruction that he had received by revelation. Leave Jerusalem, go far hence unto the Gentiles. Here he was in a Gentile city, first of all disputing in the synagogue, and then leaving the synagogue. His mission to the Gentiles. What a lovely thing it is, dear young people, to see the Apostle Paul here, where the Lord wanted him to be, doing what the Lord wanted him to do, there because the Lord had opened up the way for him to be there, and he had 2 wonderful years. 2 years in that city. And the Word of God tells us that many believed, came and confessed, and showed their deeds. It was a work of God. A work of God, dear young people, with the Apostle Paul, directed of the Lord, and being used of the Lord mightily in this city, in real blessing. The question that naturally arises is, at this point, the Apostle Paul fully persuaded concerning the revelation that had been given to him? Well, if you go on now to the 21st verse of our chapter here, you notice it says, after these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. fully persuaded. His instruction had been, leave Jerusalem, depart from Jerusalem, and go far hence unto the Gentiles. There was the instruction. He had seen in a most wonderful way the blessing that flowed from being in the path of the Lord's choosing. 2 years in that city of Ephesus that had been and was given to idolatry, and yet where there was immense blessing, many converted, saved, showing their deeds. But now we find that the apostle has decided to go back to Jerusalem. To go back to Jerusalem. To take a step back toward that place where he had been specifically instructed to depart. Well, I have, as I'm sure others have too, been much struck by this particular verse. I fear, and I say it for my own soul, that we're much like the Apostle Paul in this particular instance. You know, dear young people, the Lord wants to use you for His glory. He has a path. He has a work. He has that which He wants to use you for and in. He has a job for you to do. He has work that can be for His glory and for real blessing to your soul. But, dear young people, are we fully persuaded that the path of happiness and blessing is in submission to His will? Are we fully persuaded of that? We find the Apostle Paul here uses a most, can I say, instructive expression. He says, after I have been there concerning Jerusalem, I must also see Rome. After the Lord had said to the Gentiles, if I could put it this way, the beloved apostle says, after I've been to Jerusalem, then I'll go to the Gentiles. Do we ever find ourselves thinking that way, beloved young people? Can I bring it down to something perhaps very simple? Perhaps the Lord has laid it upon your heart to teach a Sunday school class. And you really feel that it's the Lord. The Lord has been speaking to you and showing you should take on that responsibility. But there are a number of things that you'd like to do first. After you've had your vacation, after you've had what you'd like to do, after you've had that which you have decided would really be good for you, then you would be very happy to do what the Lord wants. Well, the beloved apostle seems perhaps in some measure to be reasoning this way. I don't mean to say that he knew or that he was deliberately going against the will of the Lord, but he had been given instruction. And oh, beloved young people, you and I have instruction too in this precious book. Are we fully persuaded? Are you fully persuaded? Am I fully persuaded that the path of blessing is in submission to the will of the Lord? Or do you find yourself saying, I'm going to do this, and then the Lord is going to have complete control over the rest of my life? Well, let's follow the Apostle Paul. We go on now to the 21st chapter of Acts and the 15th verse. And after those days, we took up our carriages and went up to Jerusalem. There went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea, and brought with them one Mnason of Cyprus, an old disciple with whom we should lodge. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry, And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. And they are informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. What is it therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. Do therefore this that we say to thee, we have four men which have a vow on them. Them take and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they are informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. The 26th verse. Then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of those days of purification, until that an offering should be offered for each one of them. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him. Oh, beloved young people, we find such a contrast here now. This isn't Ephesus. You know, the Apostle Paul, when he was in Ephesus, the capital of Asia, when he was where the Lord would have him to be, we find such boldness for Christ. We find that when there were those who opposed themselves, he walked out of the synagogue. He separated himself from the synagogue and established a little testimony there in the school of Tyrannus. And how God richly blessed that work. But here we find a different picture. The beloved apostle, we find now that he's in Jerusalem. And as James had said, there were many true believers in Jerusalem, but they were very zealous for keeping the law. They still believed in the merits of circumcision. They still believed in the rites of purification. They still believed in offering sacrifices at the temple, even though they were truly the Lord's. Now, beloved young people, the Apostle Paul had been delivered from all that. This beloved servant had been given of God to enter into the truth and have it revealed to him in a way no one previously had ever had it revealed to him. That Christ was the end of the law for righteousness. That circumcision profited nothing. But he is now in a place not the Lord's choosing for him. Back there in the previous chapter, we noticed it said Paul purposed in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. A few of us were talking about this just yesterday. You notice that word spirit is a small s. It was Paul in his own spirit, not the purpose of the Spirit of God, but his own spirit that purposed to go to Jerusalem. And now he's faced with a question. Oh, beloved brethren, fully persuaded that God was able, or that a compromise was required. Beloved young people, I pray for you and for my own soul that we might be fully persuaded of God, that God is able to carry out His work in this world without any need or compromise on your part or mine. God never requires of you that you compromise the truth for any reason whatsoever. But if we are not fully persuaded that God is able to perform what he has promised, then the result so often is to compromise the truth. The Apostle Paul, the beloved servant, enters into the temple, goes through the rites of purification, and then God blows upon it. It tells us, and when the 7 days were almost ended, if we could use an expression that the young people often use today, we might put it this way and say it almost worked. But it didn't. God didn't allow it to work. And the result was the compromise, the marked contrast to the boldness of this beloved servant at Ephesus is that God blows upon this effort at compromise, this effort at peace, at the expense of the truth. And the result is there is a great tumult, and the Apostle Paul ends up in prison. We find that God delights to teach. And oh, dear young people, he wants to teach you. He loves you very much, and he loved his beloved servant. He wanted to teach him, and he wants to teach you and me, that we might be fully persuaded that God is able. You know, in meditating on this portion, it has struck me, as I'm sure it has struck others too, that God, as it were, presents us with tests from time to time to see, or perhaps I should say to manifest, whether we have learned the lesson that the Lord wants to tell us. It has been particularly a voice to my own soul to feel how often, and I must say with much failure, how often God has had occasion to speak to one's own soul, as it were, to say, did you really believe what you said? Now the Apostle Paul has had one test, and that test resulted in an effort at compromise. The next test we find in the 23rd chapter of Acts. And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. The 6th verse. And when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried in the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Of the hope and resurrection of the dead I am called in question. And when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. If you just skip on to the 24th chapter for a moment, and the 20th verse, or else let these same here say, if they have found any evil doing in me while I stood before the council, except it be for this one voice that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question by you this day. Now we find, brethren, dear young people, that the Apostle Paul now stands before the council. It has struck one very forcibly that in the previous chapter, the test that the Apostle Paul faced was what we might call a test from within. A test from those who were believers, as he was. A test that arose from the desire of others to compromise the truth, even though they were really believers. Now we find this second test comes from without, from the council or the Sanhedrin. And the Apostle Paul stands before that council. Now, brethren, dear young people, let's remember what we might call our key verse from Romans chapter 4. Being fully persuaded that what God has promised, He is able also to perform. Here the apostle stands before the council. Is he fully persuaded that God is able? Well, there seems to be here an inclination, perhaps at this moment, to fall back on human ingenuity. It seems particularly tragic to see the beloved apostle standing before that council and saying, "I am a Pharisee." You know what it struck me in reading and meditating on this? If I could use such an expression, it wouldn't have seemed so bad if the apostle had said, "I was a Pharisee." But he says, "I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee." And he deliberately provokes a conflict between the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Beloved young people, any time in the things of God that we feel that we are dependent upon our own resources, on our own ingenuity, on our own ability to reason the way out of a difficulty, then I suggest to you that we are not fully persuaded that what God has promised, He is able also to perform. The Apostle Paul is given his second test. And as we noticed in the 24th chapter, he seems to acknowledge there that in that thing he failed. Oh, may the Lord deliver you and I, dear young people, deliver you and me from compromise, or the dependent upon human reasoning or human resources, because both stem from not being fully persuaded that what God has promised, He is able also to perform. Well, we started off our meeting by speaking of our children being taught of the Lord. And you know, our blessed Lord is a faithful, loving teacher. He doesn't give up. If the Lord had given up on me at the first test, or the first 100 tests, He would have given up on me long ago. But our blessed Lord never gives up. All the way home to glory, He is seeking to teach us, to have us to learn, not just to know in the head, but to learn in the heart that God is able. We find now in the 23rd chapter in the 11th verse that after the beloved apostle has claimed the rank of Pharisee, after the Apostle Paul has set the multitude in conflict one with the other, we come to the 11th verse. "And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." You know that to me there's something particularly lovely about this. The Lord stood by His servant. Oh, beloved brethren, I'm sure the oldest brother here in the room this afternoon would only bear testimony to the unfailing grace of our blessed Lord that bears with us, that has stood by for many years. He stood by His servant. The second thing it says, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem. Oh, to me that's particularly lovely. If I could put it this way, dear young people, it's as if the Lord says to you and I want to give you credit for everything that I can. Even though Paul was in the wrong place, even though the Apostle Paul had not particularly heeded the instruction given to him in the previous revelation, yet he had borne testimony to the Lord at Jerusalem, and the Lord gives him credit for that. As thou hast borne testimony of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. Now, brethren, what God has promised, he is able also to perform. Here's a promise. Put in another way, the promise could read like this. Paul, you're going to Rome. Was he fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform? He had the revelation. Now comes the test. The 12th verse. And when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. And they were more than 40 which had made this conspiracy. And they came to the chief priests and elders and said, we have bound ourselves under a great curse, that we will eat nothing until we have slain Paul. Now therefore ye with the council signify to the chief captain that he bring him down unto you tomorrow, as though ye would inquire something more perfectly concerning him. And we, or ever he come near, are ready to kill him. And when Paul's sister's son heard of their lying in wait, he went and entered into the castle and told Paul. Then Paul called one of the centurions unto him and said, bring this young man unto the chief captain, for he hath a certain thing to tell him. The 22nd verse. So the chief captain then let the young man depart, charged him, see thou tell no man that thou hast showed these things to me. And he called unto him 2 centurions, saying, make ready 200 soldiers to go to Caesarea, and horsemen 70, and spearmen 200 at the third hour of the night, and provide them beasts that they may set Paul on and bring him safe unto Felix, the governor. Then if you go to the end of the 24th chapter, in the 27th verse, but after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. Fully persuaded that what God has promised, he is able also to perform. Here's the promise. You're going to Rome. Here's the test that comes immediately. There are 40 men lying in wait on the road to Jerusalem. They're lying in wait, ready to kill the Apostle Paul. They have bound themselves with a great curse that they would not eat until they had killed the Apostle. Well, beloved young people, what's the result? We see the beloved Apostle, and what he does here now is he appeals the centurion. He had a promise. Oh, how this speaks to one's own heart. Beloved young people, how naturally the heart turns to human resources. Here's the Lord giving us his unfailing promises in the Word of God. But are we fully persuaded that what he has promised he is able also to perform? Or do we trust God and the chief captain? Is our confidence in the Lord and the chief captain? We find this provision that is made. And oh, how it has struck one in meditating on this chapter. Here's the chief captain. His answer to the problem for 40 men that are lying in wait is to provide 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen. I believe it means that the 40 were outnumbered about 12-1. But I ask you, was there any question at all as to the Apostle Paul dying on the road to Jerusalem? The beloved servant of God had a promise. You're going to Rome. You're going to Rome. I submit to you, and I trust my brethren will bear with me when I say this, for it is not my purpose to be critical of such a beloved servant as the Apostle Paul. But there are lessons for us here, dear young people. And what glory it would have been for God if the beloved Apostle had simply said to that young man, you can go home. All is in safe hands. God has told me I'm going to Rome. I'm going to Rome. Whether there were 40 men or 4,000 men on the road to Jerusalem, it changed nothing. Paul was going to Rome. You know, it has struck one in connection with Solomon. Do you remember how when God told Solomon that he was going to take away 10 of the tribes and give them to Jeroboam? Solomon had an answer for that. His answer was he tried to kill Jeroboam. Now, God had already said what he was going to do, but Solomon thought that he could get around it by killing Jeroboam. God had already said what he was going to do. Paul was going to Rome. Oh, beloved young people, that we might be fully persuaded that what God has promised, he's able also to perform. Let's go on now. We'll go on to the 24th chapter and the 27th verse that we read. What happened to the beloved apostle? He had his guard of honor. He was well protected on the road to Caesarea. But when he got to Caesarea, he spent 2 years in jail in Caesarea. 2 years, dear young people. 2 years. 2 years where the beloved apostle, at least as far as the record is concerned, there appears to have been no blessing. A testimony rendered to Felix, a testimony rendered to Festus, but no blessing. No blessing. 2 years. 2 years, dear young people, in the school of God, in a prison in Caesarea. Was God able? What a test this was. Fully persuaded? Sometimes, beloved young people, we have to wait for the fulfillment of God's promises. But are you fully persuaded? Am I fully persuaded that what he has promised, he is able also to perform? Paul waited 2 whole years in that jail in Caesarea. 2 whole years. But he had a revelation. The revelation was, the story will not end here. This isn't the end. You're going to Rome. Now we come to the 26th chapter. Or the 25th chapter, I should say. The 9th verse. But Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, answered Paul and said, wilt thou go up to Jerusalem and there be judged of these things before me? Then said Paul, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat where I ought to be judged. To the Jews have I done no wrong, as thou very well knowest. For if I be an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of these things whereof they accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal unto Caesar. Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, hast thou appealed unto Caesar? unto Caesar shalt thou go. And after certain days King Agrippa and Bernice came unto Caesarea to salute Festus. Now if you go on to the end of the 26th chapter, to save time, the 30th verse, and when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor and Bernice, and they that sat with them. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, this man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. After 2 years in that jail, oh, beloved brethren, I've often wondered how my own heart would feel after 2 years in that jail. But the testing time comes now for the beloved apostle. Remember, he had a promise. You're going to Rome. You must bear testimony at Rome. Now the question's put to him about that road back to Jerusalem. Will you go up to Jerusalem? Just 2 years before, he had come from that city where there were men waiting to kill him. And those men were still there waiting to kill him. Now the question is put to him, will you go back? Will you take that journey back along that road up to Jerusalem? And the beloved apostle's answer is, I appeal to Caesar. I appeal to Caesar. Oh, dear young people, may the Lord keep us fully persuaded. Give us to be fully persuaded. How easily we turn aside to dependence upon man, upon human resources. It might be something near at hand, like the chief captain. It might be something far off, some impersonal kind of thing like Caesar. It might be that we're dependent upon human agencies in one way or another. But I submit to you that it all stems from not being fully persuaded that what God has promised, he is able also to perform. The beloved apostle makes his appeal to Caesar. God's answer was already on the way. King Agrippa arrives a few days later, and after he's heard the case, he says he might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. Oh, to wait God's time. To wait God's time. Dear young people, to wait upon the Lord. Do you find that perhaps you're concerned about perhaps such a thing as a partner in life? Are you willing to wait on the Lord? Are you fully persuaded that what God has promised, he is able also to perform? And that the one who is in charge of your life is planning it for your good and your blessing? Well, the beloved apostle tested again. His appeal is to Caesar, and to Caesar he goes. But now let's go on to the 27th chapter. The 27th chapter of Acts. Perhaps we'll read from the 14th verse. Not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat. The 19th verse. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me, and have not loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Then go on to the 30th verse. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea, under color as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, Except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, "This day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health. For there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you." And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. And we were in all in the ship 260 souls. And then if you notice the last clause of the 44th verse, "And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land." Oh, beloved young people, what a different picture this is. Here's the beloved servant, and now he's had a third vision. The Lord has spoken to his beloved servant again. And this time, he has told him that he's going to stand before Caesar. You know, it says in that verse in Romans, of all the epistles that it should be into, the very place where Paul was journeying to. And he said in that fourth chapter of Romans, "Who against hope believed in hope?" And here's the Apostle Paul, and the ship is falling apart underneath them. They're in the midst of a storm. It has got to the point where it says all hope that they should believe, be saved, was taken away. And there's the beloved apostle, and he stands forth and says, "I believe God. I believe God that it shall be, even as also it was told me." Fully persuaded, yes, beloved brethren, here's a one who is now fully persuaded that what God has promised, he is able also to perform. He stands there and says, "Be of good cheer. Be of good cheer." And when some wanted to leave the ship, he told the soldiers and the centurion that if they left the ship, they would be lost. And this dear beloved servant of God is so used of God that the soldiers cut the ropes and do what would outwardly seem the height of foolishness, to cut off what we would call the lifeboats, to let them go. There was a servant there that day who believed God and stood for God. And oh, beloved young people, what an effect he had on others. Fully persuaded. The soldiers act on his instruction. The others in the ship are cheered and encouraged and strengthened by this beloved servant who is fully persuaded that what God has promised, he is able also to perform. So much so, and to me this has been so precious to one's own soul, to picture the Apostle Paul in that ship with everything, as I say, falling apart all around him. And he stands there and says, "There isn't going to be one hair of your head lost." Brethren, that's what it is to be fully persuaded that what God has promised, he is able also to perform. Turn with me now to the 28th chapter for just a moment. The 23rd verse. "And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him unto his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not." The 28th verse. "Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence. No man forbidding him." Oh, beloved brethren, what a note of victory this story ends on. Man now fully persuaded that what God has promised, he is able also to perform. A man who stands for God and says, I believe God. I believe God. You know, it has struck one so much that to bring the beloved apostle to this point, the Lord had to, as it were, put him in a place where no compromise would have done him any good. The Lord had brought him to a point where there was no human ingenuity to appeal to that would put that ship back together again or tell the storm to go elsewhere. But oh, to have such confidence in God, to be so fully persuaded that he could encourage those that were with him in the ship. He could speak with confidence that not a hair would be lost, that they would all be saved because God had told him so. He had a promise, and he was now fully persuaded. And we find in the 28th chapter that the beloved servant, so fully persuaded now that God was able to do all that he had promised, he arrives at Rome, and now God gives him 2 years again. What a wonderful testimony now in the beloved life of the apostle to what God was able to do. The apostle where the Lord would have him. And the result is that there were those that believed. And the apostle, fully persuaded, speaks with all confidence of what God was able to do. And he uses what to me is a most precious expression. In the end of the 28th verse, he says that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles and that they will hear it. They will hear it. There will be blessing. God is able. He will magnify Christ. He will bless his word. Beloved young people, we have such exceeding great and precious promises in this Word of God. We have the very Word of God to direct your pathway and mine. We have the unconditional promises of God to rely upon. And the fact that outwardly there may be situations where they would seem to be hopeless. We're told of one who against hope believed in hope, was fully persuaded that what God had promised he was able also to perform. And we see in the Word of God what God can do with a man that by God's wondrous grace is fully persuaded. Beloved young people, may the Lord teach you and I what it is to be fully persuaded, to trust wholeheartedly and unreservedly in the promises of God, and to go on with confidence, knowing that even when failure does come in, our blessed Lord never forsakes, always stands by, and goes on as a faithful, beloved teacher, seeking to instruct us in that precious path of obedience to his word, with the confidence that God is able.